offering welcome is basic to Christian identity and character. This quote from scholar Christine Pohl appears on the website of Koinonia Farm, an intentional Christian community dedicated to sharing a life of prayer, work, study, service, and fellowship. In their words, we seek to embody peacemaking, sustainability, and radical sharing, while honoring people of all backgrounds and faiths. We strive to demonstrate the way of Jesus as an alternative to materialism, militarism, and racism. Friends, their vision is similar to ours. Love through service to others. Joy through generous hospitality. Peace through reconciliation. What intrigues me about Koinonia Farm is their extraordinary hospitality doesn't diminish their accountability to Jesus Christ or to each other. To become a member of Koinonia Farm, one must go through an inquiry stage of about 3 to 6 months. This stage includes a series of conversations to determine readiness, as well as immersion into the daily life of prayer, work, study, service, and fellowship. At the end of the inquiry stage, there is the formation stage, which includes a 3-year novitiate. Upon completion of the novitiate, the candidate may become a covenanted member. Covenanted members make vows to live out the promises and covenants of the community, for as far as the eye can see, renewing these vows every 3 years. This level of accountability has been lost in the initiation process for many Christian congregations. In our desire to be welcoming, we often gloss over the real demands Christ is placing on our lives. In our desire to be gracious, we lose sight of our accountability to each other. In his book, Dissident Discipleship, A Spirituality of Self-Surrender, Love of God and Love of Neighbor, David Augsburger recounts a conversation between Clarence Jordan, the founder of Koinonia Farm, and his brother Robert. According to Augsburger, Jordan grew up in a prosperous family, received a traditional theological education, and known for his brilliance as a writer, was en route to becoming a professor. Instead, he left seminary to establish an interracial community in segregated Georgia in the mid-1950s. Opposition was not unexpected, but it was led by his own people, the Southern Baptist congregation that eventually excommunicated the whole Koinonia community. The charges leveled against them read, "Said members have persisted in holding services where both white and colored attend together." The excommunication was followed by vandalism, cross burnings, legal pressures, beatings, bombings, a comprehensive economic boycott, and shootings by snipers who aimed at any available target on the community. Clarence turned to his brother, attorney Robert Jordan, for legal counsel and asked him to become legal representative of the Koinonia community. Robert, who later served as a Georgia state senator and a justice of the Georgia State Supreme Court, declined. "Clarence, I can't do that. You know my political aspirations. Why, if I represented you, I might lose my job, my house, everything I've got." "We might lose everything too, Bob. It's different for you. Why is it different? It seems to me that you and I joined the church the same Sunday as boys. When we came forward, the preacher asked me about the same question he asked you. He asked me, "Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And I said, "Yes." What did you say? "I follow Jesus, Clarence, up to a point." Could that point, by any chance, be the cross? That's right. I follow him to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not getting myself crucified. Then I don't believe you're a disciple. You're an admirer of Jesus, but not a disciple of his. I think you ought to go back to the church you belong to and tell them you're an admirer, not a disciple. Well, now, if everyone who felt like I do did, then we wouldn't have a church, would we? The question, Clarence said, is, do you have a church? Friends, not everyone is called to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus loves everyone, but not everyone is called to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't believe Christ could have been any clearer about this than he was in our reading from Matthew this morning. Jesus didn't want admirers. How many times did he say to people, "Go and tell no one what you've seen and heard"? Jesus didn't want admirers. Jesus wanted disciples. Jesus wanted women and men who would follow him all the way onto the cross. Jesus had to know not everyone was cut out for that journey. Was he testing this Gentile woman? I can think of no other reason he would have treated her this way. Now, I understand Matthew is taking some liberties with the story as Mark told it. Matthew heightens the cultural conflict to make a point. This Gentile woman has a faith far greater than the Pharisees, whom Jesus believed had hearts like a sewer, or even the disciples, those closest to Jesus, whom he rebuked for their little faith. But even in Mark, Jesus treats her like a dog. Friends, this is not the Jesus we have come to know and love. Up to this point, Jesus has been traveling through Galilee, teaching and preaching, healing and doing assorted miracles, fighting with the Pharisees, bringing good news to the poor, welcoming shunned strangers to his dinner table, loving those who did not feel worthy of love. This is the Jesus we know and love. But this, at least at first, doesn't seem to be the Jesus that encounters this frantic Gentile woman. She comes crying all the right words. "Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy." Forget that women weren't supposed to speak to men. Forget that Canaanites weren't to come near Jews. This Gentile woman, breaking through a lifetime of gender, cultural, and religious barriers, begs Jesus for mercy because she loves her daughter and she believes Jesus can help. Matthew tells us, Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us," seeming to support their rejection of the woman. Jesus responds, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The dogs. My friends, it's hard to say what Jesus was thinking or why he said what he said. This is a tough passage. But could it be Jesus was testing her? Could it be Jesus was tired of the hangers-on, those calling his name or tugging at his robe because they wanted something from him? A little Jesus juice to get them through the week. Could it be Jesus wasn't looking for more admirers? He just left 5,000 on a hillside. Could it be by rejecting her, even ridiculing her, Jesus helped this woman discover what he knew about her all along? She was more than a frantic, beleaguered Gentile woman with a sick daughter. She was a woman of great faith. Undaunted, she came to Jesus one last time. "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Woman, great is your faith. Did this woman pass Jesus' test? Did she change his heart and mind? We don't know. It's hard to say. This is a tough passage. We see Jesus like we have never seen him before. But there are some things that are clear. The Christian faith isn't for everyone. Yes, Jesus loves the world. All the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Yes, Jesus loves everyone. But the Christian faith isn't for everyone. Jesus rejects the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Jesus rebukes the little faith of his disciples. Jesus wants believers, not admirers. Jesus wants women and men who will follow him onto the cross. The Christian faith isn't for everyone. But for those who show such faith as this woman showed, for those who show such faith, The grace of God knows no limit. In response to recent events in Charlottesville, our stated clerk, the Reverend Dr. J. Herbert Nelson II, asked a powerful question. Are we complicit in the racism of the alt-right? And he came to an even more profound conclusion. He writes, proclaimers and hearers of the gospel must engage this uncomfortable issue that damages the soul of our country. God is calling us to be a viable witness in these times. This requires courage and a deep faith to speak truth in love. Sisters and brothers, last Sunday I was pleased with Melissa's response to the events in Charlottesville. If you weren't here, I hope you will take the time to go to our website and listen to her sermon. Melissa preached God's word thoughtfully and faithfully. But friends, it's not only preachers who must bear witness to God's word. God is calling each of us to be a viable witness in these turbulent times. And in this frantic, beleaguered Gentile woman with a demon-possessed daughter, Jesus has given us an example of who we are to be. Whether we're an at-home member living in a care center, or here every Sunday, whether we're among the youngest of our church or celebrating our 150th wedding anniversary. Each of us must summon the courage. Each of us must call upon a deep faith to speak truth in love. Beloved, the choice is ours. Admirers or disciples. The Christian faith isn't for everyone. But for those whom Christ calls, for those with courage and faith, God's grace knows no limits. Thanks be to God.